to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we gathered here this afternoon in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we do worship Thee. We bow down before Thee. We thank Thee for all the mercy and grace and love that Thou hast bestowed upon us. O our Father, we who were once Thine enemies, hopeless, and yet Thou shalt love us, Thou shalt give us grace, Thou shalt not only forgive our sins, Thou shalt call us Thine own children, and we are indeed Thy children. Not only that, but Thou dost call us to serve Thee. Who are we? That we may serve Thee, the great and living God. O our Father, it does humble us with the very thought that we, such as we, that Thou hast called us to serve Thee. O our Father, we do come to Thee to tell Thee that we appreciate Thy mercy, Thy grace. We acknowledge that we are but unprofitable servants at our best. Oh, how we do look to Thee to enable us to serve Thee in a way that will be pleasing and will satisfy Thy heart. Oh, our Father, we just lay ourselves before Thee this afternoon. We pray that Thou will, through Thy word, reveal Thy work to us. By Thy Holy Spirit, place us in whatever area of work Thou dost desire us to do, and grant us faithfulness to serve Thee. O Lord, we do acknowledge that it is only by Thy grace that it is possible. We pray that as we learn to serve Thee, that we may be led into knowing how to serve Thee. We commit this time into Thy hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to read just one verse from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 2. Acts, chapter 13, verse 2. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me now, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." For the work by which I have called them. Now this session is supposed to be on leadership in the work. As the past two sessions, we consider this matter of leadership in the church. But today and tomorrow afternoon, God willing, we will consider leadership in the work. Now, this way of dividing the church and the work is really for the sake of clarity. They can be distinguished, but they cannot be separated. And they should not be totally separated. And yet they have to be maintained, their distinctions. When we talk about leadership in the church, probably we think more of leadership in the church local. We are not talking about leadership in the church universal, because when you talk about leadership in the church universal, you get into the work. So actually, when we talk about leadership in the church, we think more in terms of leadership that is in the local assembly. And this leadership, as our brother has already mentioned, is represented by the elders. Of course, what God really emphasizes is not really the office. It is the function. The office is secondary. The function is primary. So leadership in the church is represented by the elders. But as our brother also says, it is not just the elders. Because leadership in the church includes also the deacons or the deaconesses. And aside from the deacons and the deaconesses, probably there are other brothers and sisters who may not have any office in the church, but they are considered as leaders in the church. For instance, in Acts chapter 15, you remember after the council in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit and the apostles and the elders, they wrote a letter to the churches among the Gentiles. And when they sent that letter through Paul and Barnabas, they also sent two brothers with a letter. In verse 27, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves also will tell you by word of mouth the same thing. Now, who are Judas and Silas? In verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole assembly to send chosen men from among them with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch, Judas called Barsabas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Now, Judas called Barsabas and Silas. They were leaders in the church in Jerusalem. But they were not elders, nor were they deacons, so far as we know. So aside from these two offices, in the local church, you have only these two offices. But aside from these two offices, you find other brothers who may be leading brothers among the brethren. And Silas and Judas were among them. And of course, if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you find here Paul said, verse 12, but we beg you, brethren, to know those who labor among you and take the lead among you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to regard them exceedingly in love on account of their work. Now, in this exhortation, those who labor among you and take the lead among you. So there will be brethren who somehow take the lead among the brothers. And these brothers are to be regarded with honor because of their love. And then you find they are not only leaders among the brethren, but you even find sisters who are leaders in the church, leading sisters. These may not be deacons. Some may be, but some may not be deaconesses, and yet they are leaders, leading sisters among the sisters. For instance, in the church, in Romans chapter 16, you find verse 1, but I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is minister of the church which is in Centria. Now this word, Phoebe, our sister who is minister, servant, not necessarily a deaconess. As a matter of fact, probably Phoebe is more like a patroness in the church in Sanctuary, a leading sister there. And then you'll find in the church in Rome, there are a number of sisters who are leaders there. For instance, verse 6, salute Maria, who labored much for you. And verse 12, salute Persis, the beloved, who has labored much in the Lord. A number of sisters who were leaders in the church there, especially, of course, among the sisters. And you have Priscilla, no doubt, also a leading sister. In the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, you find Euodia and Syntyche. Now these two sisters, in verse 2, I exhort Euodia and I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yea, I ask thee also, true fellow, your fellow and sister, who in the glad tidings with Clement also and other fellow laborers whose name are in the book of life. These two sisters were leading sisters in the church in Philippi. In Colossae, you'll find in Philemon, when Paul wrote to Philemon, and we know that Philemon lived in Colossae. In verse 2, and to the sister Athea. So here you'll find in the church in Colossae, there was Athea, who most likely was a leading sister there. And Paul especially mentioned her name. So in the church, in the leadership of the church, you'll find elders, deacons, deaconesses, those people who have offices, and you also find other brothers and sisters who may not have any office, and yet they are considered as leaders in the church. Among the brothers, among the sisters, they take the lead. So leadership in the church actually includes much more than the elders. The elders represents the leadership. But the leadership actually includes much more than just elders. Now we come to this matter of leadership in the work. Now first of all, we have to define what do we mean by the work. In Acts chapter 13, we find that the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have sent them to do. So you here see the word work there. The work there, of course, is apostolic work. Because Barnabas and Saul were separated, they were prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. And God separated them and sent them out to the work. Apostolic work, to the work of establishing churches in many places. And in doing that kind of work, they were called to be apostles. So by work, it means the work of establishing churches, the work of the apostles. The work is represented by the apostles. But again, we have to say, even though the work is represented by the apostles, but the apostles are not the only one engaged in the work. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, Verse 11. And he has given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now here you'll find not only apostles. It is true that apostolic work is to establish churches all over the world. But God has given, or Christ, our head, has given to the church not only some apostles, but also some prophets, and some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers. Not all are apostles, but you find these prophets, and these evangelists, and these shepherds and teachers, they were also involved in the same work that apostles represent. They are not doing another work. As a matter of fact, they do the same work that apostles represent. They are engaged in the same work, and yet they are not apostles. Many years ago, most people in Christianity thought that apostles were limited to the first century. We do not have apostles anymore. But during the last few decades, it seems that the pendulum has swung to the other extreme. And I wonder if concerning our mission has something to do with it. Because when our brother Lee explained the word apostle, he said the word apostle in the original means sent out. And the modern word for it is missionary. So somehow it seems as if everyone that is sent out is an apostle. And people began to call themselves apostles because they feel that they are sent out. But not all who are sent out are apostles. Some apostles. Some may be prophets. Some may be evangelists. Some may be shepherds and teachers. Not all are apostles. Not all who are engaged in the work are apostles. The work is represented by the apostles, just like the church is represented by the elders. The leadership of the church is represented by the elders, but there are other leaders in the church. In the like manner, you'll find that the leadership in the work is represented by the apostles, but there are others who are involved in the work. Probably, we have to consider this matter. What is the work? You know, our Lord Jesus, in John chapter 5, on the Sabbath, he healed a man, infirm for 38 years. He did it on the Sabbath day. And of course, the Jews felt that he had violated the Sabbath. And yet our Lord Jesus answered and said, "My Father worketh until now, and I work." In other words, you'll find that the Father has been working, and the Son does the same work as the Father has been doing. The Son and the Father do one work. God did the work of creation. He created the world. And on the sixth day, he rested. Because the work was done. But then you find after man sinned, God came into the garden to find Adam. And God said, "Adam, where are you?" And from that time onward, God has been working. His Sabbath was broken. God has been working ever since. He has never stopped working. And when Christ came into this world, Christ worked. And whatever Christ worked, He was just doing the same work that the Father had been working. As a matter of fact, God has only one work. God is not doing many works. God is doing only one work. It is the work of redemption. It is the work of recovery. God is working back to His original purpose of creation. And that is the one work that God has been doing ever since the fall of man. And that is the work that our Lord Jesus was engaged with while He was on earth. And that is the work that the Holy Spirit is sent to do on this earth during the 20th century. And that is the same work that apostles were called to do. And that is the same work that the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers were called to do. Only one work. God has only one work. And that work, of course, is very comprehensive. It includes many aspects of the work. And yet the work is only one. God's work. Only one. And the apostles, and the evangelists, and the prophets, and the shepherds and teachers, they are all called to do that one work. They are not each doing his or her own work, but they are doing the one work of God. And that one work of God is to find a bride for the Son. That one work of God is to build the body to the head. That one work is to create a new man, Christ as the head, and the church as the body. That work of God is to build a temple, not with stones, but with living stones, a habitation for God in the Spirit. That is the work. So the apostles, they are called to do the work of establishing the churches. Because it is by the building up of the church's logo you get the church universal. That is the way to build it. How do you build a church? The Lord said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And how does He build it? He built it first in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. Then in Judea, then in Samaria, then in Antioch, then in Asia, then in Europe, in Rome, and in every part of the world. By the building of these churches local, Christ built His church upon the rock. That is the work. Brothers and sisters, the problem today is lots of people are working for God. But they may not be doing God's work. Lots of people are very active, actively engaged. Lots of people are very zealous. Lots of people probably spend themselves for the work which they considered as God's. But one day, if our eyes are open, we will be surprised to see that many are working for God, but may not be working God's work. One day many will come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, is it not that in Thy name we cast out demons? Is it not in Thy name we preach the gospel? And the Lord will say, I do not approve of you. I do not know you. You are doing it according to your will. You are not doing it according to my will. Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, for we are God's fellow workmen. Ye are God's husbandry, God's building. Those who work the work of God are God's fellow workmen. And the work they do, we find it is God's husbandry and God's building. Not only the apostles are involved in this work of God. Not only some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers are involved in this work. But you find there are other people too who are involved in this work. They may not be apostles. They may not be prophets. They may not be evangelists. They may not be shepherds and teachers. And yet you find they are also involved in God's work. For instance, Luke, the physician. Can you say Luke is not involved in God's work? He is very much involved. But he is a physician. And it is said that a person who has a profession before, if he is called into the work, and he is completely involved in the work, he may not be called a physician anymore. He may be called Luke the Evangelist. But the scripture continues to the very end that Luke the physician, the beloved physician, in other words, he carries on his profession all the time. He has never ceased to be a physician who is in practice. Luke, the physician. He is a companion of Paul. He is very much involved in the work. He is even called to write one of the Gospels. And also to give us the church history, the history of the early church. He is very much involved in the work. He is a physician who has never given up his practice. And then, of course, we have Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, they made tents. Tent makers. And yet you find in the history of the church how God used this couple. Even though they were tent makers, and yet they worked so closely with Apostle Paul. They were very deeply involved in the work of God. The church in Ephesus began in their home. The church in Rome also met in their home. They were used by God in a very mighty way. And then if you read very carefully, you will find probably Priscilla was involved in God's work more than her husband Aquila. And that is the reason why. When you look at it from the viewpoint of the work, the Holy Spirit put Priscilla before Aquila. But when God looks upon the question of order, it's always Aquila and Priscilla. Never mix up. Because this sister was more involved in the work than her husband. And yet, he was covered by her husband. We have not only Priscilla and Aquila. We have already mentioned like Euodia and Syntyche, who labored with Paul in the gospel. We also have another person, Tertius. You know, he was Paul's secretary. You know, Paul usually did not write his own letters. He usually would sign his name at the very end. But usually he had someone wrote for him. And probably one reason was he had very bad eyesight. So the only letter that he really wrote with his own hands was the letter to the Galatians. And after he wrote the letter, he said, look how large my letters, the word I wrote, because he couldn't see very well, so he wrote in big print, you know. That was the only letter that he wrote himself. But the other letters are written by somebody else. Paul dictated, and somebody wrote it for Paul. And Tertius was one of the scribes who was with Paul, helping him in writing the letters. He also was involved in God's work. A fellow worker of Paul. Not only that, but you even find Gaius. This man, Gaius, he was not only Paul's host, but he was also host of the whole church. He opened his home for hospitality. He received Paul, entertained Paul, and he received the whole church. He was very much involved in God's work. Gaius. So you find in the scripture, not only the apostles and the other men who were called by God to the ministry of the word, but also there are other brothers and sisters. Not apostles, not called to be ministers of the word. Some may even continue with their profession. And yet you'll find they were all very much involved in the work of God. As a matter of fact, without these people, the work of God will suffer and may not be done. Even when our Lord Jesus was on earth, he called 12 disciples to be apostles. And these 12 apostles traveled with him to help him in his work. But in Luke chapter 8, you'll find there were some sisters who often traveled with them, and they supported Christ and ministered to Christ and to these apostles. Now, these sisters were very much involved in the work of Christ. Without the ministering of these sisters, the work would suffer. So just like in the church, leadership in the work is represented by the apostle. But there are many other brothers and sisters who are involved in the work, in the leadership. So I do hope that we will make this very clear. The work and the church must be distinguished, but they cannot be completely separated. The work is represented by the apostles, and the church is represented by the elders. Now again, I want to say what God really emphasizes is not the title, it is the function. I personally do believe there are apostles today. But I'm very apprehensive about this matter of apostles. Why? Because it seems as if many people who are not apostles, but they are self-proclaimed apostles. So I would rather not emphasize on the title. We use the word apostle, but I hope brothers and sisters will remember it represents a function, basically. It is not emphasizing on the title. Whether you have the title of an apostle or not, that really doesn't matter. Now, if a person would go around and said, I'm an apostle, I doubt whether he is. But if a person who is functioning as an apostle, and people are come into Christ, and churches are built, even though he may not have the title of an apostle, I do believe heaven recognizes him as such. Even though people do not recognize him, but heaven does recognize him. So I think that's much better that way. So by the use of the word apostle, Just remember, it is for the sake of convenience we are using that word, just like the elders, you know. Whether you are appointed an elder, occupying a position or an office, that really doesn't matter. But if you are an elder, even if without a title, you are an elder, because you are divinely appointed. But anyway, you'll find that the work is represented by the apostles. And the church is represented by the elders. The apostles are engaged with the work which is wider than a locality. The work of the apostles is not limited just to one city. The work of the apostles include a region larger than a city, includes a number of cities, an area, a region. The 12 apostles in Jerusalem, you find that their work is not only in Jerusalem, but in all Judea and even Samaria. And you even find Peter came to Caesarea. The Apostle Paul and those who labor with him, their work was not limited to Antioch. You find their work spread to Asia and even cross the Aegean Sea into Europe. The work of the apostles, the work is wider than a locality. But the church is limited to a locality. In other words, the church in Jerusalem includes all the believers who reside in Jerusalem. And the elders of the church in Jerusalem supervise, oversee the flock there in Jerusalem. Their authority and jurisdiction is limited to Jerusalem. Their authority, the elders in Jerusalem, their authority and jurisdiction does not extend beyond the city of Jerusalem. You have elders of the church. But the elders of the church in Jerusalem cannot control the church in Samaria. They only are elders in the church in Jerusalem. The church in Samaria has its own elders. But the apostles, their work, their jurisdiction, their authority extends beyond the locality. They extend over the region in which they work. Some people think that God has called them to be apostles. They may be. They may not be. They mean that they can go all over the world and exercise their apostolic authority? Can Paul come to Jerusalem and said, I'm an apostle, therefore I'm going to change this and to change that? He told the Corinthian believers, if I'm not an apostle to other people, I'm at least an apostle to you. Because the very fact you are in Christ is because God used me to bring you into the church. In other words, even as apostles, and their authority is spiritual in nature and extend beyond the locality, but it will be limited to the region, to the measure that God has measured them to them in the work. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he was a brother in the church there. He listened to what the elders told him to do. the apostles, they are responsible for the work beyond the city limit. But they should not be directly responsible to the church in the city. Now, it is true. When the apostles went out, or go out, to virgin fields, just like the apostle Paul and Barnabas, God called them out to the virgin field. They went from city to city. They preached the gospel. And the Spirit of God was working. And many people came to the Lord. And churches were built. When they came back, they appointed elders in these churches that God used them to build up. Now, as a matter of fact, our brother has already mentioned, it is really not apostles who appointed them. It is the Holy Spirit who appointed them. The apostles only recognize it, confirm it. But anyway, after a church is established. Now, in the beginning, before the church is established, it is still in the work, in the hands of the apostles. So at that time, of course, the apostles still oversee the things that are there. But as soon as the church is established, as soon as there are brothers manifested by the Holy Spirit to take responsibility for the local church, then the apostles should step back and should not interfere with the administration, the government of the local assembly. Why? Because the local assembly is now leadership is represented by the eldership. If the apostle continue on to interfere with the government of the local assembly, then the local assembly loses its independence. The apostle will control all the churches that they build, and it becomes a system. So you find that the apostles, as leaders in the work, they are responsible for the work, but they are not responsible directly for the church that God has raised up. In the like manner, the elders are responsible for the church in which God has raised them up as elders. But they are not directly responsible for the work that God has called apostles to do. Why? Because if they want to control the apostles, then you'll find the church controls the work. So the scripture is very clear on this point. There is distinction there. There is an area called the work, and there is an area called the church. And in the area of the work, the apostles are responsible. In the area of the church, the elders are responsible. They work together, but neither can be directly responsible for the other. There is always a spiritual relationship there. The apostles have the spiritual authority there. But there is not that administrative, governmental authority over the church. Even like Paul, the church in Corinth was raised up through the instrument of Paul. And yet, when there was sin in their midst, Paul cannot just say, I cast out that man from the assembly. He cannot do that. He can only say, he wants them to do it. Why? Because he cannot interfere directly with the church. He can use his spiritual authority and influence to help them, to exhort them, to encourage them, so that the elders will rise up to deal with the situation. And thank God they did. And the man repented, was recovered, restored. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul had to write and say, now that's enough. And Paul had to encourage them, now show love to that person. Because he had already repented. Now, it is all a spiritual authority. There's nothing physical, nothing governmental about it. That is to maintain the independence of the local assembly. And the same thing is true. The assembly cannot control the work. If the church is in its proper spiritual condition, then the church ought to be concerned about God's work. The church should not be concerned only about their own locality, their own gathering. If the church is in the right spiritual condition, not only they should be concerned with what God is doing in their midst, but they certainly should be concerned with what God is doing all over the world. They should be concerned, and they should support the work of the apostles. But no physical obligation. In other words, they are not obligated to do it, but it is a spiritual relationship. Just like apostles. Not because the church is already established, therefore he just leave them there and will have nothing to do with them. Even if they have problems, he will not listen to them because it is the church. They should be on their own. No, you find apostles still have that fatherly or motherly heart towards these churches. When Paul heard what had happened in the church in Galatia, it hurt him so much. He wrote to them, he scolded them, he argued with them, he pleaded with them, he said he was going to travail again for them. That is the relationship. So you see, the work and the church are distinguishable and should be distinguished. And yet, you cannot separate them. They work together. They work together. Well, I think what we need to again clarify is, who are our fellow workers? Who are the workers? I'm afraid there is a kind of concept which is quite common. And I have to say that when I first called to be engaged in the work, that was our misunderstanding. In other words, we think that those who are in the work, those who are co-workers, fellow workers, number one, you should not have a profession, a job. If you still have a job, you are not in the work. To be in the work, you have to be full-time. You cannot be engaging any other jobs. And number two, you have to live by faith. You should not receive any salary. You have to live by faith, believing that God will supply all your needs. And if you do not have any other secular job, so-called, and you live by faith, then you are our fellow workers. You are engaged in the work. Now, if this is true, then Paul is disqualified. One of the greatest workers in the work is disqualified. Why? Because even though Paul is so much engaged in the work, but you find from time to time he still go back and make tents. And yet Paul is not a call. Paul the tent maker. Paul the apostle. What is the difference? Other people make tents and they are called tent makers. But Paul made tents and he's called Paul the apostle. Why? Well, because he made tents to help fulfill His apostolic work. He does not make tents just to make tents. He makes tents in order to fulfill His apostolic function. When He was in Corinth, He made tents. Why? Because of the condition of the believers there. He wanted to teach them a lesson. He worked with His own hands. He refused their support. He wanted them to have the gospel free. And even in Ephesus, He was there for 3 years. And you remember in Acts chapter 20, He called the elders to Miletus and He said, "Look at my hands." And we are told that in the old days when they make tents, they use a kind of dye. And this kind of dye is such a strong chemical that it not only dyed the hands and cannot be washed away, but even corroded the hand and made the hand ugly looking. So Paul, as he raised up his two hands, and said, "Look at my two hands. With my two hands, I support myself and my fellow workers." Beautiful hands. With these two hands, he fulfilled his apostleship. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember, it is not a matter of finance. Who does not live by faith? Even if you have a job, you live by faith. Because tomorrow you may not have it. Or the job may be there, but you are not possible to do it. All believers live by faith. By faith it means by the faithfulness of God. We all live by faith. Not just those who serve God. Everybody should serve God. So all should live by faith. It's not a matter of finance. It's not a matter of profession. This is secondary. What is primary is, have you given yourself totally to God and to His work? All who has given himself or herself totally to God and to His work is our fellow worker. Whether he is an apostle, an evangelist, or he's an elder, or a deacon, or the leader in the church, or a physician, or a tent maker, or Tertius, the scribe. Anyone who has given himself to God and to His work is our fellow worker. We are all engaged in the work of God. In many ways, but doing the same work. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you can be involved. The only condition is, do you give yourself wholly to God and to His work? Sometimes for His work's sake, you may have to labor with your hands. But when you labor with your hands, it is for His work, not for your livelihood. Finally, there are a few things that are necessary to one who is engaged in the work of God. And as our brother said Monday afternoon, when you talk about leadership, you know, there are many things that are overlapping. Leadership in the church and leadership in the work, there are many, especially the principles are the same. The same. First of all, I will say, to be involved in the work, you need the call. You know, we are called to believe. We are called to follow. And we are called to serve. These three calls are actually one. We are called to believe. In Matthew 11, the Lord said, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a call to believe. Call to come. We are all called to come. And thank God we have come. But after we have come, the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me." We are all called to follow Him. That is to say, we are not only called to be believers, but we are called to be disciples of Christ. To be disciples of Christ is a calling. And everyone who believes has been called. But not everyone responds to that call. You may be satisfied just by responding to the calling to come. But Christ is never satisfied if you do not respond to the calling to follow. Now suppose you respond to the call to believe and also the call to follow, and you'll find your call to serve, your call to the work. You remember that parable our Lord Jesus said? How in the early morning, the owner of the vineyard came out and found people there on the, in the market, and how he agreed with them to send them to the work. And then after a few hours, he came out again and saw people still standing there, and again he engaged them in the work. And even in the last hour, there are still people idling there. And he said, "Why don't you work?" They say, "We have no one engage us. So the Lord said, "Go to the work." In other words, he sent everyone into the work, the vineyard. In a general sense, we are all called to the work. If you haven't responded to the call to believe, then you cannot follow. You remember, a scribe came to the Lord and said, "Lord," a master, not Lord, rabbi, "I want to follow you. Wherever you go, I want to follow you." And you find the Lord Jesus discouraged him and said, "The foxes have holes and the birds have rest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Why did the Lord discourage him? Because he hasn't come yet. He's not a believer. If he's not a believer, how can he be a disciple? The Lord would only disciple those who believe in him. And then a disciple came and said, "Lord, let me go back to bury my father, and then I will come." And we are told that at that time his father is not dead yet. In other words, he said, "Let me wait and my father dies, then I will come and follow you." And the Lord said, "Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me." Why? Because he is a believer. And only those who are disciples, the Lord called them to be apostles. The Lord called among the disciples, apostles, to be with him and to be sent out by him. So the principle is, there must be the calling. You have to hear the call to come. You have to hear the call to follow. And you follow. And then you have to hear the call to serve. Even though the call comes to all, and yet when it comes, it is very specific. Some are called to be apostles. Some are called to be prophets. Some are called to be evangelists. Some are called to be shepherds and teachers. Some are called as physicians. Some are called as scribes. Some are called as hosts. But there is a divine calling. And with that divine calling, there is a commitment. And out of that commitment, the work begins. So there's nothing nebulous about it. You feel the call of God. And when the call comes, you know what part of the work God wants you to be involved with. And you have a commitment to the Lord. And you receive the enabling from the Holy Spirit to fulfill your calling. This is not something that comes from man, not of man. So the apostle in Galatians, he said, Paul the apostle, not of man, nor from man, but from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us who is really engaged in the work has to receive that calling from God. It's a divine appointment. And therefore, a total commitment. Number two, vision. Anyone, everyone who is called to the work of God must see what the work is. The problem today is many are working, but they are not knowing what they are doing. Well, if they know what they are doing, they do not know what God is doing. We need vision. We must see. We must see what God's work is. Moses cannot begin to do the work of God until he saw that vision in the wilderness. He had a sense of calling. Somehow his mother must have instilled in Moses a sense of destiny, a sense of calling. When he was sucking his mother's breast, that something has entered into Moses. Moses was conscious of his calling. But he had no vision. He tried to fulfill his calling on his own. A total failure. Until he saw that burning bush and the Lord, the angel of the Lord, in the midst of the burning bush. With that vision, with that knowledge, he was able to fulfill his calling. In spite of all the difficulties, failures, problems, that vision kept him. That he will not deviate to the right or to the left. Look at Paul. To the very end he said, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He saw. He saw the heavenly vision. And that vision governs the life and the ministry of Paul. It is that vision that enables him to go through all the sufferings and the tribulations. Even all Asia should leave him. He will still be obedient to that vision. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need. If we do not have that vision, the heavenly vision, now, of course, we know people have this vision or that vision. But over and above all these and those visions, there must be the heavenly vision. That will tell you what God is doing. That will reveal to you the nature of God's work. That will show you it is God who does the work. No one can do God's work but God himself. You are called to God's work, but actually he is doing it in and through you. It is not you who are doing it, but you need that vision. You need that vision to break you. You need that vision to make you. You need that vision to give you direction. You need that vision to give you patience, long suffering. Do we have the heavenly vision? Lots of people are working, faithfully. Lots of people feel they're called to work for God. Lots of people are gifted. And they may be very faithfully exercising their gifts. But the problem is the work of God done? Or are they building up their own works? It's a lack of vision. When Paul worked, he worked God's work. He was not building up his own kingdom or his work. The same with the other apostles. Number three. Well, there is a poem here which is very good. I just read it. A vision without a task make a visionary. A task without a vision is drudgery. A vision with a task makes a missionary. Number three, faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, our brother has already quoted this. Verses 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Here further, it is sought in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is an important quality in a worker. Not cleverness. Cleverness sometimes can be a real problem, and it often does. But faithfulness is what is required of a steward, a worker. But of course, you cannot be faithful if you do not see. If you do not know. You do not know whom to be faithful to and what to be faithful to. And you'll find Paul mentioned again and again that God has counted him as faithful. Oh, he was so faithful to God. And because he was faithful, God used him. Faithfulness involves faith and love. Diligence and obedience. Some people, you just cannot trust them. You give a task to them. They promise to do it. But they never do. Or they leave it half done. Unfaithful. God is looking for faithful men and women whom he can trust this tremendous work upon their shoulders. And then finally, I will just mention, as our brother already mentioned, humility. Humility. God gave grace to the humble. He resists the proud. We cannot serve God without grace. It is with grace that we serve. But if we are not humble, we will not have that grace. You know, the problem with leadership, the danger of leadership is, if God should use you, and it seems as if your work is prosperous and successful, having the blessing of the Lord, then there is the danger of being proud, authoritative, arrogant, self-confident, and that is the destruction of many workers in the church, in the work. May the Lord keep us humble. After we have finished the work, we come back and say, Lord, we are but unprofitable servants. After all, he does the work. We are just an instrument, a channel, that's all. There's nothing to be proud of. We only are further humbled that people such as we He could use and He will use. That should humble us. Humility is required of a worker. So brothers and sisters, this afternoon we just lay the kind of outline before you. I want to encourage all the brothers and sisters. That all of us can be engaged in the work. Just like all of us are engaged in the church. But how? There are certain conditions. And if you fulfill these conditions, you will find in God's hand, and He can use it as He wills. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee that Thou hast called us to be Thy children, even to be sons and daughters, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee that Thou hast also called us to work together with Thee for that work which Thou hast before Thee. Oh, our Father, it humbles us so much. We are not worthy even to be called Thy children. We are far less worthy to be called to be Thy fellow workmen, to work together with God. O Lord, do not allow us to touch Thy work with the hand of the flesh. May the work of the cross work deeply in us, that as we engage in Thy work, it is because Thou hast first worked in us. O Lord, and we do desire to see Thy work quickly done, finished, that Thou may rest, and we may rest in Thee. Amen. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, God willing, tomorrow afternoon, it is questions and answers. And it will be within the scope of the leadership in the work. So if any brother and sisters have some real questions, some real problems, hopefully it's not hypothetical, but real problems, and you feel that it will be helpful to other brothers and sisters, then we hope that you will write it in a paper and give to whoever chairs the meeting tonight, so we can gather these questions, and God willing, tomorrow we will try to share these questions. And if there is time, that probably we can have some open time after these questions are answered, and then if anyone wants to ask anything at the moment, it can be done. So that will be for tomorrow.